Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat, and today we continue our verse by verse study through the book of 2 Timothy. And we resume our study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 2:14, it reads, "Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen." Quarreling about words is of no value. Quarreling about words is a waste of time for Christians. There are so many valuable things that we can talk about as Christians, namely the Word of God and the clear teaching of Scripture. Deal with truth. Speak the things that are clear in Scripture. If someone likes it, fine. If they don't like it, leave them be. We're not called by God to argue or debate anything. We're called by God to know the Bible, speak it, and live it. Don't let anyone steer you down those old, useless verbal cow paths that lead to nothing but trouble. Verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." To correctly handle the word of truth, or the word of God, means to let it speak for itself. Don't twist the truth out of Scripture simply because it doesn't say what you've become comfortable with it saying, or not even what it is saying, since you have become comfortable. Let me say that again. Don't twist the truth out of the Bible simply because it doesn't say what you have become comfortable believing. A lot of people become comfortable believing something, and whenever they see a scripture that contradicts it, they immediately reject the plain meaning of scripture in favor of what they're comfortable with. It should be the other way around. That is eisegesis. Eisegesis is going to the Bible with a preconceived idea about what it says, and then when it doesn't say it, well, you just twist it and turn it and make it say it. Or you explain it away. Exegesis is letting the Bible speak for itself, even if it takes you out of your comfort zone. Look, God's Word has the right to do that to us. It is God's Word. It is the Creator's book. 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Well, he's talking an awful lot about the words we use, isn't he? Here he says, avoid godless chatter. Talking about staying away from foolish discussions of useless things, which just lead people into the sin of anger. And, of course, it's all for nothing. Why even bother talking about that sort of thing when we have as an alternative the pure Word of God? So stay away from foolish discussions of useless things that only lead people to the sin of anger. That sort of unbiblical talk promotes ungodliness. Nothing good comes from it. 17. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, So that certainly isn't a good thing, is it? It is poisonous. It is spiritually deadly. It's not okay to argue and have discussions about pointless things that only lead people astray. Don't get involved in that. It is spiritually deadly. It'll lead people astray. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. And by the way, it's possible to wander away from the truth. There are those who say, well, once you're a Christian, you can't wander away from the truth. God won't let it happen. And if you do, it proves that you never were Christians. Well, again, let's let the Bible speak. These two fellows wandered away from the truth. It's not that they never had it. It's that they walked away from it. They wandered away from it. Suggests that it didn't happen overnight. It was a slow sort of a thing. They've wandered away from truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. How in the world you come up with that doctrine is beyond me. You got to do a powerful lot of wandering to come up with the doctrine that the resurrection has already taken place. But you see, when preachers, and Christians in general for that matter, get their focus off the Bible and onto foolish and useless talk, it ruins the pure faith of those who hear, if they had faith to begin with. Or it certainly turns people away from Christianity if maybe they were seeking the truth. Verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. People can tell you that you're not really saved if you don't go along with what they preach. Cults do that, you know. People can accuse you of walking away from Jesus simply because you are walking away from them. Cults do that too. But God knows what's going on inside of you. If you don't turn your back on Christ and you sincerely want to serve Him, then He knows that. He knows you belong to Him. And it doesn't matter what anybody else believes. I lived this verse, almost 30 years ago. I had only been saved for a couple of weeks, and I got involved in the United Pentecostal Church, and a very charismatic preacher. And this church was I suppose it wasn't a cult, because they did believe that Jesus is God, but in ways it was, and they certainly used cult-like mind control tactics. They told us not to study the Word of God on our own, but just to listen to United Pentecostal teachers. And with some of the things they taught that you had to speak in tongues to be saved. They taught that everybody who was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was going to hell. You had to be baptized in Jesus' name, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or you were going to hell. If, you know, men could not have facial hair. Women could not wear slacks of any kind. You always had to wear dresses. No makeup. Never cut your hair. Not even a trim. I mean, it was very legalistic. And after being in this group for about 9 months and doing what they told me not to do, and that's continue to study the Word of God because I had a hunger for truth, I saw why they didn't want me to study the Word of God. They said what they were teaching was wrong, and I discovered it. Well, I was told that I was going to go to hell. Oh, when I left, I got several phone calls from several people, very angry at me, telling me that I was lost, and I was just a young Christian. I didn't know hardly anything about the Word of God. But this verse stood out to me. The Lord knows those who are his. I knew in my heart that I had not turned my back on Jesus. I was his. That whole quote-unquote church could believe that I was on my way to hell. I didn't care what they thought. I knew that I belonged to Jesus. I knew that I had not turned my back on him. And I got comfort knowing that he knew that I knew that. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And it sustained me. Verse 20. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. Some people have fancy things, and they have everyday things in their homes. I guess that's all I have is everyday things. But that's okay. But, you know, there are some people who, you know, have their fine china as well as their everyday dishes, I guess. But even if you don't have, you know, fine china and everyday dishes, even if you, let's say you have everyday dishes and that's what you eat off all the time and you have pets. Well, your guests eat off the best dishes you have, while your dog probably eats his gravy train out of a scratched up plastic dog dish. And so it says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. In other words, the holier we are as Christians, the more God can use us. It's up to us. The whole thing is up to us. We can be nice dishes, or we can be dog dishes. The holier we are, the nicer we are, the nicer dishes we are, and the more God can use us. 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If we don't try to avoid bad, then we will be bad. If we don't try to be good, then we won't be good. Holiness will not miraculously drop into our laps. We have to make right choices, and we have to work at it. And so he says, flee the evil desires of youth. Have to work at it. Have to make a choice. Have to make an effort. Flee. Doesn't say stroll away casually. Run, spiritually speaking. And then, while you're at it, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you're calling on the Lord out of a pure heart, you're going to be pursuing these things. If you're not pursuing these good things, and if you're not fleeing the desires, the evil desires, then you don't have a pure heart. Holiness starts in the heart. 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And here he goes again talking about this subject that's very important. Some people like to argue. Have you noticed that? But God tells his people not to talk about things that make people angry or may upset them. It doesn't mean that you can't bring up truth. And some people will get upset with truth. It's not talking about that, though. We should always speak the truth in love. And if people get upset, just leave them be. Clam up. Don't cast your pearls before swine. 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. You know, God's people should not get upset at those who either don't get truth or even those who don't want to get truth. Don't get upset at them. Don't quarrel with them. There's no point in arguing about anything. If somebody doesn't get truth, if they don't get it, they honestly don't get it, then Scripture says we should be patient. If they don't want to get it, well, be kind and leave them be. They're going to have to live with their choice. God doesn't tell us to get angry at them. He doesn't tell us to argue with them. It's not our business. Verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. We will not accomplish anything for God if we get angry at those who oppose us or our Christian message. Just stay nice. Maybe someday they will come around. And if they do, they're going to appreciate how you handled yourself. If they don't, well, take comfort in the fact that you have obeyed God. 26. Let's read 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Sinners need to come to their senses, which means living in sin, rejecting God's Son, who alone can save a soul from eternal suffering in hell, makes no sense at all. Yeah, I agree with that statement, don't you? Makes no sense at all. I think I'll burn in hell forever, even though I could escape it. Yeah, that's real brilliant. Chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Things are not going to get better as we approach the return of Christ. They will get worse. It's going to be very hard to be a Christian in the final days before Jesus returns. And just because it's hard to be a Christian today, and harder in some areas than in others, doesn't mean that Jesus is on the doorstep. He may be. It's always been hard to be a Christian who is holy. This is simply saying it's going to be even harder in the final days. Here's why. 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And all of this moral rot stems from the very first thing that is mentioned back in verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves. When people love themselves more than anyone else, including God, you better not turn your back on them. Because if anything threatens the comfort of someone like that, they're going to turn on it whatever threatens them, or him or her, if it happens to be a him or her, they're going to turn on them, because no matter how high the cost might be to others, they must have things their own way. All these terrible things are outgrowths of loving self. 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They go to church, but they're really no different than those who don't go to church and don't even pretend to have time for God. And you know what? At least the latter are honest about their heathenism. But don't be taken in by people who claim to be Christians, but who don't care about Christ and don't care about what the Bible says. They certainly don't care enough to let it change how they live. Don't hang out with people like that if you're a Christian. 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Tell you what, people who are loaded down with sins and swayed by evil desires are very easily led astray spiritually and morally. All one has to do is dangle a sin in front of them and they're going to chase it. Heart for Jesus creates a barrier to sin and a barrier to false teaching, while an impenitent heart for sin leads one astray. 7. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Jumping from one new religious fad or one new Christian so-called fad to another, but not ever really interested in studying the Word of God and building a bedrock of spiritual truth to guide them. They have no solid foundation. They simply go with what tickles them until it gets old, and then they look for something new. Verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, got men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Remember Jannes and Jambres? If nothing else, if not from the study of God's Word, then you maybe remember them from the movie The Ten Commandments. Those are the two sorcerers of Pharaoh who threw down their sticks that became serpents. Remember that? Moses' serpent swallowed their serpents, but they were able to do that trick. And they did it to lead people away from God and God's Word. And those who lead people away from the truth of God's Word with their false teaching today that appeals to those who want their ears tickled rather than the pure Word of God are opposing God just as much as those sorcerers in Egypt oppose God. They do it in a different way, but they're still doing it. God says that it's the same thing. They twist the Word of God and turn the Bible into a serpent that destroys. 9. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Yeah, false teachers, they come and they go. They lead the ungodly astray by appealing to sometimes a very subtle desire for sin. Sometimes it's like the desire for pride or some other kind of subtle sin. And these people, these false teachers, lead people away from God by appealing to those sorts of sin. Usually not, it's not an outward blatant sin. That's too obvious. But they cloak their message with a thin layer of religion, and it works for a while. But then they pass off the scene to make room for a new batch of heretics. Meanwhile, God always has his faithful ministers and his faithful people who hold to the orthodox truth which has been handed down from the apostles. Verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Yeah, compare compare false teachers to Paul. A man's life and a man's teachings will speak for him. People can put on a phony piety, but the sincere will see right through it. And if they don't right away, believe me, the furnace of trouble separates the truly pious Christian from the one who sees godliness only as a means of great gain. You know, a godly preacher, he will remain true to orthodox Christian truth, even though it means personal sacrifice. And they keep living for Jesus through it all as well. A true teacher and minister of God is marked by a quiet, holy steadfastness, because he's not looking out for what is in his best interest, but rather what is in the best interest of Jesus and in the best interest of the immortal souls of others. And I think we better stop here for today. Yeah, we'll pick it up in verse 12 next time. As always, if you have any questions or comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. If you would rather email me, I can be emailed at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. Your questions, your comments, they are always welcome. And if you want to study the Word of God further, you can study the entire Bible online for free with my audio Bible commentaries at the Scripture Verse by Verse website. And that can be found at meret.org. Let me spell that for you. That's meuret.org. Again, meuret.org. And I want to thank you for spending this time with me. And I'll see you next time. Until then, Michael Meret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.